Just raise your hand and you will get one. You can check in the box. If you do not have a Bible of your own, and if you don't have one of your own, please take this one as a gift from us to you, and we hope you bring it back to Nav Night with you. Even if you have, like, if you're like me, I did grow up in a Christian home, but I came to college, and I had like a Youth Quest Super Bible or something like that. You know, it's kind of a teen Bible, something like that from middle school and high school. If you have something like that and you'd like to make a little bit of a change, something a little different, you're welcome to keep this Bible as well. If not, you can just leave it on your seat or put it on the back table when you're done. Welcome to the Navigators. My name is Noah Haas, and I serve on staff here. My wife Katie and our two little girls, you probably saw in the back as you came in today. They headed out now, but they're here with us. And I'd also like our other two staff people to introduce themselves. So Leanne Ryder, she's right there. Woo. Yeah. All right. And we have Nick Rogers, who you saw before.
Hey, everyone. I also knew you right with your best year of 7 years.
What did you say?
I thought
I knew you were by
tag.
Oh, did you lose a U of I tag?
No.
Oh, okay. Well, thanks. So U of I tag if you are an Illinois fan somewhere. Only a few in here, but anyway, Well, I want to welcome you to Nav Night. This is our weekly large group meeting. We gather together to worship and pray, and to fellowship together, and to learn from the scriptures. We're going to talk a lot about this year about being a disciple of Jesus, and a disciple. That word we don't use it very much today, but a disciple is simply a learner or a pupil. And so Jesus, as he walked on this earth, he had followers, and he called them. They were called his disciples because they were just learning from him. And so wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, you can be a disciple of Jesus if you're simply willing to learn from him. And so that's what we want to do. So we'd ask when you come to Nav Night that you bring your Bible with you, you bring a pen with you, where you will, most of the time we'll provide an outline for you, encourage you to take notes, just to help you to be a better learner in that regard. Several years ago, I was sitting, how many freshmen do we have in here right now? Awesome. Thank you so much for coming. I was sitting in your spot as a freshman, fall of 2001, actually. I was a freshman at UW-Eau Claire, and I was sitting in a meeting similar to you all. This is such an exciting time of life. I grew up in a Christian home, as some of you probably undoubtedly have. For those of you who have, you know, you don't have to be here. Like, you didn't have to come here tonight. Your parents, I mean, maybe they strongly encouraged you to or something, but you're not living with them anymore, so you have choices to make about how you spend your time and what you invest your life in. We're going to talk about that tonight. If you're only here because you have to be, you can leave if you want. I hope you don't. But I hope you'll come back. And tonight I want to challenge you to consider embracing your faith. If you grew up with a faith in Christ, going to church of some kind, I want to challenge you to embrace it as your own. And it might look pretty similar to what you grew up with, and it might look a little different. This might be a comfortable environment. It might be an uncomfortable environment. That's okay. So a question I love to ask at the beginning of the year to people, especially to people like you freshmen, is why are you here? Why are you here? Now, the stock answer would be, well, I'm here to go to college, to get an education, to get a job, to make money and provide for my family, and et cetera, et cetera. But as you enter college, what are the things you're hearing that are most important for you to live for? Is that it? Is that what you're living for? To get an education, to get a job? Okay. That's great. That's great. So that's one of the things that you can come here, and you can... I'm not telling you to ditch your homework and to ditch school or something like that, but one of the things you're going to be hearing here is that that needs to be your top priority, and you need to do whatever it takes to get that internship, like this winter, of your freshman year or something like that. Maybe not that, but every But every summer, and you got to get a 4.9 GPA out of 4.0, and you got to do this and this and this and this so you can get the top spot in this and this, so you can make a lot of money, so you can on and on and on. Some of you will go on to do that probably, and that's great. But if you're living for that, you might be disappointed in the long run. You can live for Christ. That's another thing you look for. What are some other things that you guys are, maybe it's something you're pursuing with your own life, maybe it's something that you're seeing put forth by your peers, by the university, by our culture, that you should just be like pursuing wholeheartedly right now? What are some other things? It's not a rhetorical question. Okay. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. That's great. What else? Things that maybe you're pursuing, or maybe just things that you're hearing other people kind of think make you think you should pursue while you're here. Dude, let's get blasted at B.O.B., yeah. Right. A lot of things. They're saying enjoy yourself, right? What does a stereotypical like college student look like? Where do you learn about the stereotypical college student? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Do we have any, Grace, I know you're from Ghana. How long have you been in the U.S.? 2 years. Did you, before you came to the U.S., did you have a picture or a stereotype of what American college life was like? Not so much? Okay. Okay. I've talked to some, it's not really on the radar, but some, do we have international students in here? Okay, we went to Russia several years ago, and some Nick and Leanne and Katie and Allie actually just went to Russia this last summer. And it's interesting to talk to the students there, and we were talking to them about college, and their picture of American college experience was partying like 24/7, drinking all the time, sleeping around all the time. Everyone lives on the beach, right? Right? That's their picture, and it comes from largely from the media. That's right, from movies and TV, and that's the stereotype of what college life is like. So that's one thing that's going to be driven hard by your peers, even by some of the, we'll talk about this a little bit, but some of the programs and even the educational things, you know, kind of under the table, professors might say, well, you know, it's Thursday night, so better not sign you any homework or something, like make a joke like that, you know. Anything else? Anything else you're feeling pressure to live for?
Money?
How so? That's that. That's your goal in life, right? This is such a unique time of life. A wonderful time of life. A challenging time of life. Because you have all these things flying at you. And now you have to make decisions. Your parents aren't here to make decisions for you anymore. So now you have to make decisions for yourself. Listen to this. I just got this article. There's a Christian website called Desiring God. And there's a campus ministry who wrote an article for this. And I just want to read you the beginning. It's a little lengthy, but I think it captures what's going on well. This is a campus minister writing. He says, every summer the same thing happens to my inbox. I open it to find a steady stream of emails from concerned parents, youth pastors, and older siblings asking me to check in on so-and-so when they get to campus in August. They all want the same thing, to see their beloved 18-year-old get involved with our ministry on campus and growing in their faith. The problem is that, more times than not, this isn't exactly what the beloved 18-year-olds want for themselves. What do they want? That's the question I've asked myself for the last 8 years in doing campus ministry. The question itself embodies everything I love and hate about campus ministry. College students, typically ages 18 to 22, are working out for themselves, not what their parents want for them, but what they want. It's thrilling. It's maddening. It's discouraging. It's exhausting. And I would add, it's wonderful. Some are trying harder than others to figure it out. Some come in thinking they've got it already figured out. It takes time. Few of them realize how precious time actually is. It also takes mistakes, lots and lots of them typically. Few have put what college feels like better than Notre Dame sociology professor Christian Smith. He writes, "To an extent matched by no other time in the life course, emerging adults enjoy and endure multiple, layered, big, and often unanticipated life transitions. They move out, they move back, they plan to move out again. They go to college, they drop out, they transfer, they take a break for a semester to save money. Some graduate, some don't. They want to study architecture, they hate architecture. They switch to criminal justice, a different career path. Their parents separate, make up, get divorced, remarry. They take a job, they quit, they find another job, they get promoted, they move. They meet new friends, their old friends change, their friends don't get along, they meet more new people. They get new roommates, their roommates don't work out, they find a new apartment. They buy insurance, they wreck their car, they cancel their insurance, they borrow a car. They find their soulmate, they get involved, their soulmate dumps them, they are crushed. They believe in saving sex for meaningful relationships, they hook up, they get angry with themselves, they look for a meaningful relationship. They smoke, they want to quit smoking, quit for some days, and start smoking again. In these and other ways, for emerging adults, not a lot in life is stable or enduring." Now hopefully that composite doesn't describe, all of that describe your life. But probably a lot of those parts touch on things that you have or will experience in your time here. It's a crazy time. The author goes on to say here, if you read through the lines, college students are trying to answer two questions. First, am I loved? And two, can I get my own way? Their parents have already attempted to answer these questions for them, some better than others, but now it's time for them to begin to answer these two questions themselves. In other words, every college student has a story, and that story is a drama, with the central storyline being twofold. Where will they find love, and how will they learn to live for something bigger than themselves? Two questions. I think the writer's onto something here. Where will I find love, and what will I live for? And if you look on your outline, if you're taking notes tonight, those are the two questions that everyone's asking. We're starting with two questions tonight. Tonight we're talking two questions, two ways to live, and two sons. That's the outline for tonight in the middle part, two ways to live. I didn't put on the outline, but it's there. Where will I find love? What will I live for? Will I live for myself, or am I going to live for something greater? Now, some might say that the ultimate question is, how can I be happy? That's a legitimate question we're all asking themselves. Isn't that what we're all pursuing, is happiness, right? But what makes us happy? We have more comfort and stuff and money and technology and freedom than ever. But are we happier? Think about the wealthiest people you know. Are they the happiest? Think about the happiest people you know. Are they the wealthiest? Probably not. What about sexuality? You freshmen went through a presentation on sexuality on Monday, right? Some of you went to that? Now, their purpose in that program, Nick and Leanne and I tagged in. We wanted to see what it was going to be about. Their purpose there involves sexual assault prevention. That's an honorable cause. The underlying message through their comments and jokes throughout the program is that as long as you're careful and, you know, you don't assault anybody, go ahead and do whatever you want sexually. Our society has more sexual freedom than ever before. Shouldn't we be more happy and more satisfied and more content as a result of that freedom? Well, actually, the opposite is happening. We're less satisfied as a culture, and we need more and more to please us. I propose to you this. Aren't we most happy with our lives when we experience full and healthy relationships and when we feel like our life is full of purpose? Where will I find love? How will I live beyond myself? Here's the truth, friends. Here's the answer to both of the questions. The deepest of love. Love, acceptance, deep relationship of knowing and being known by another. That's love. That's real love. The deepest of purpose, meaning, significance, participation in something that really matters in this world. Both are found in this. And this is part two on your outline. I think this is C on your outline. Yep, the answer. Embracing relationship with your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Your Heavenly Father, your Creator, the God who created you and who loves you. Embracing relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. When people are in full relationship with Him, they experience the deepest of love and the fullest of purpose and significance. Why? Because He's the one who created you to know and be in relationship with Him. And this may or may not have been your experience growing up, and this may or may not be what you've seen in others growing up. This is one way you could summarize the Bible, the true story of God and his people and his drawing and winning them back into relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. What do I mean about this? I want to show you an illustration, and here's your two ways to live. This is actually an illustration. I didn't come up with it. A good summary of the Bible called Two Ways to Live. So I'm going to draw. Hope you can all see this. If you can't, let me know. So we start out with a globe. And I told you I'm not good at teaching an art class. So that is a crown. So here's the earth. God is the loving ruler of the world. He created the world. He created everything, and he is the good and just ruler of the world. Not only that, but he created people. And he created us to rule the earth under him, under his authority, doing it according to his ways, walking in his ways, taking care of creation and forming it and blessing it and prospering it. So, and this is our loving, just, good God who has done this situation. But that seemed like a pretty good situation. If we were all working together, all submitting, all loving each other, reflecting the character of God. But that's not what we see in our world, is it? That's not what we see in our world. It's not the way it is now. There's a problem. That's my crown. We've rejected the ruler. Everyone has. Every person who's ever lived has rejected the ruler. And instead, they put the crown on their own heads and said, I want to live my life. I want to rule my life. I want to do things my own way. God, I don't need you. I don't want you. Stop messing with me. Stop telling me what to do. I'm going to do things my own way. And from the beginning of the Bible, we see that happen with Adam and Eve, and it proceeds throughout all creation, throughout all of history. So we reject the ruler. And if we were good rulers on our own, then that might be okay. But you look in our world, and we're pretty terrible at ruling, aren't we? So the problem is we're all wearing these crowns on our head, and we're all trying to get our own way. So we're all these little gods running around, pushing other people around, trying to do what's best for us. But so is the next person, and so is the next person, and those things clash. Look at our world today. It's such a mess. That's a result of this right here. Those selfish desires, those things that are happening. In Romans 3, the scriptures say that no one is righteous, not even one. No one's seeking after God. And as our default position, that's what humanity is. So what's God going to do about this? Well, he doesn't let us rule forever. To do that would actually be unjust of him. His punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. So God's eternal. He lasts. We don't. Death entered the world when sin entered. We're saying to God, and what is this death? And ultimately we have physical death, right? But there's a sense of eternal death and judgment. And what is that? Well, when we're rebelling against God, we're rejecting him. We're saying, God, I don't want you in my life. And while we're on this earth, we have opportunity to embrace him. But there comes a point when we die physically that we don't have that opportunity anymore. And God says, fine, have it your way. I'm out of here. But the problem is, God is the source of all what is good and loving and true and hopeful and all those things that make up the character of God. Right now, we're experiencing that on this earth. There's grace for everybody here. Whether you believe in God or not, he's been gracious to you. We also have selfishness, hate, on and on and on and on and on, all this stuff here on this earth. So you want God to get out of here, then he says, okay, fine. Well, he removes himself, and that removes love and joy and peace and hope and contentment and all those good things that come with it, and justice. And that's what hell is. We're left away from God's presence, and that's it. And that lasts for eternity. That's the judgment on people who put this crown on their heads and won't take it off. Now, if that was the end of the story, that would be pretty sad. That'd be really sad. God's judgment sounds harsh, too. But because of his love, he is just, but he is also loving. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. God took on flesh himself, came down. Jesus Christ came, lived on earth. Now he, unlike us, he always did what God asked him to do. He always submitted to God's authority. Unlike us, he always did this. And but yet he allowed himself, he submitted to a torturous, horrible death on the cross, experiencing incredible physical and spiritual agony. Why would he do that? He didn't have to do that. We deserve death. He didn't. Well, he did that because he loved us. He took the punishment that we deserved, this judgment, upon himself so that we could have life. It's a pretty generous gift. It's pretty great. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, us, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit." So, he took our punishment upon himself on the cross. But not only that, God raised him from the dead. So he gained victory not only over sin, but also over death. And now he can give life to those who will receive it. And someday he's going to return to judge. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with a choice. We have two ways to live. We can keep that crown on our own heads, or we can submit to Jesus as our ruler and as our Savior. Our way, we reject the ruler, we run, reject God, we run life our own way, and we're justly condemned then by God and facing judgment. God's new way, we submit to Jesus as our ruler. We rely on Jesus' death and resurrection as payment for our sin and rebellion. And the result of that is that we're forgiven by God, we're reconciled into relationship with Him, and we're given eternal life. Eternal life. The eternal presence of all these good things, because we're in God's presence. So He's our treasure. So through Christ, we are reconciled into relationship with our Father. So what does all this mean? Get ready for a very countercultural statement here. If this is true, if knowing God is the best way to live life, we're knowing our Creator, that means that the most fulfilling, adventurous, life-giving, and challenging life you can live on earth is a life of knowing and following God. And that's a countercultural statement, because what's one of the least exciting ways that the world pictures? That would be a Christian. It's one of the least exciting ways you could live your life, because they perceive there's limits and there's all this other stuff weighing us down. But really, it's actually the best life. The craziest and the most challenging. Not easy, by the way, but great. If you read your Bible, you'll see it. You'll see that those who follow God in love and obedience, God lets them do some crazy stuff. Really crazy stuff, but really cool stuff too. And He provides for them throughout. And there's nothing else like knowing and walking with God, the God of the universe. You can know Him. You can be in relationship with Him. The God who created everything. It's incredible. If you're here tonight, maybe you know God, maybe you don't. But He is pursuing you, and He's inviting you into deeper relationship with Him. He wants to be the answer to the two questions, love and significance. Two ways to live. Last, we're going to have two sons. Jesus, during His time walking on earth, Jesus often told stories called parables. He used examples from everyday life to teach spiritual truths. We're going to look at one of these parables now to help us to apply this to ourselves. So why don't you open up in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. If you got a Bible that we handed out, it's on page 874 and 875. The Bible is a big, intimidating book, but there's so much we can learn from it, and it just takes time and skill and practice. You might hear me rattling some verses off the top of my head. It's not magic. It's just being in the Word over years and years and working to memorize some of those things. When you do that, God does great things. Now, popularly, this is called the parable of the prodigal son. This is actually probably better titled Parable of the Two Lost Sons. And we'll explain that pretty soon here. So Luke chapter 15, big number 15. The big numbers are chapter numbers. The small numbers are verse numbers. So big number 15, small number starting in 11. We're going to read 11 through 32, this whole parable. Luke chapter 15, 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. There he squandered his property and reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he had received him back safe and sound. But he, the older brother, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him.' And he said, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So Jesus tells this story, and he's using it to illustrate some points. So the younger son, he asks for his inheritance. He wants his share of the inheritance. When do you usually get an inheritance? Right? After the person who you're receiving it from dies. So in a sense, if you were to do that today, maybe you couldn't do that today because it's all wrapped up in life insurance or something. But back then, he basically asked his dad to sell his a portion of the estate and give it to him. But in a sense, especially in this culture, that would be incredibly offensive. He's basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead because then I could get my money." That's basically what he's saying. Now, he probably didn't hate his father or anything, but he was so focused on he wanted what was coming to him. And so he asked his dad, and his dad probably sadly says, "Okay, fine." And he gives it to him. He goes to a far country. He's living it up. He's partying it up. He's got a lot of money. Doesn't really need to worry. Well, he spends it all, and then famine hits the land. Everyone's running out of food, and all of a sudden, he doesn't have anything to eat. He doesn't have anything. He works feeding pigs for a while, but that doesn't last too long. And then he remembers. Then he wakes up, and he says, "Man, remember back at home? Remember all the food that I had? But not just the food that I had. Remember how my dad, treated our servants so well when I was his son? Maybe I can go back there and just be one of the servants. I don't really deserve anything else." And so he goes back. He's expecting judgment. He's expecting anger from his father, but his father receives him with open arms. It's incredible. The older son comes in. He's not so happy that the younger son has received so well. So the younger son, let's start with him. He wishes his father dead. He wants to control his own life. He wants to live it up. He wants to do what he wants to do. Sick of living at home. He's excited to enjoy the pleasures that the world has to offer. Do we have any younger sons in here? Not in your birth order. Not in your birth order. But like this younger son. That was a rhetorical question, but feel free. Do some of these desires ring true for you? I know many of you are excited to leave your parents' houses, and that's totally fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're leaving their house. What are you leaving to? You're leaving from their house to what? What are you excited to pursue while you're here? This is one of the questions we've already been asking tonight. You know, what are you living for? Here's a warning to you, younger sons. If you can identify with the younger son a little bit or a lot, I want to warn you. You're not going to find life running after the pleasures and promises of this world. You're not going to find it. There will come a time, and please give me your careful attention here, there will come a time when you will find yourself bankrupt. Now, this guy found himself financially bankrupt, and that could happen for you. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about emotionally, physically, and probably mostly spiritually bankrupt. And the problem is you're going to find yourself leaving a trail of brokenness, and regret in the lives of others along the way. That's what's going to happen. It might be soon. It might be a long time from now living in the world. But that's where you're going to find yourself. For the younger son, it took his physical hunger, probably, to awaken him to what he had really done and what was really going on. He remembers the love that his father showed, even for the hired servants, and he longs for that again. Did he just want food? I don't think so. He wanted to go back here, so that caused him to remember his father, remember the wonderful life that he had there, living in as a son of the father. Are you tempted to follow the ways of the world? Can I just save you lots of pain and heartache and tell you not to go there if you haven't gone there yet? If you are going there, if you have, can I just tell you don't? You can stop. Just don't go there. You know where it's going to lead. Now, older sons. Now, before we fold our arms and stick our nose in the air and say, all right, those younger brothers, you know, I'm not like that. Let's take a look at you older brothers. Older son. He's done all the right things. I never disobeyed your commands, he said to his father. But his heart is revealed as he talks to his father. Look at verses 29 and 30 again. Just listen to the contempt dripping out of what he's having to say. He said, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he didn't say my brother, he said, this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you have killed a fattened calf for him. His heart is revealed full of pride and contempt. Though his spiritual resume looks pretty good on the outside, you know, he's a hard worker, staying at home, doing well, his heart is cold. He, like his younger brother, is lost as well, though he hasn't left home. He's still lost. He fails to see the joy of sharing life in the love of his father. And though he has always obeyed, I would guess there are some things under the surface that are not so good. So older brothers, can you identify with the older brother? If so, I have a warning for you as you enter this semester. Maybe you identify him. You've grown up going to church. Maybe you know the Bible stories. You're a good kid. You know, you check off all the boxes, follow the rules. But what's under the surface in your life? It's very interesting that this story ends with the younger brother being reconciled to the father, but there's no word about the older brother. What happens? Father pleads with him, and then it kind of ends. I think that's a warning. And in Jesus' day, he was telling this parable probably to some of the religious leaders and the people who were older brothers, thought they had it all together, and they looked down on other people. As a warning to them. What's in your heart beneath the surface of obedience? Beneath the surface of being a good kid? In reality, when no one is watching, are you practicing what you believe or you preach? Are you a different person depending on who you're around? Are you finding life or satisfaction in secret sins that no one knows about? Do you smile politely, but under the surface harbor bitterness or comparison or pride? Do you think highly of God's standards for sexuality, while at the same time disregard them by using pornography or sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend to satisfy your desires? Now, growing up, I certainly would have identified sore with the older brother, but a lot more humble than the older brother, of course, right? But in time, God showed me deep-rooted self-protection in my heart that led me to pursue sexual sin on the internet and in dating relationships growing up. Upon realizing this, I realized that I was the older brother and the younger brother combined together. And that's not a fun place to be. Some of you may be able to relate to that. Whether you're an older brother or a younger brother, your need is the same. To be reconciled to the Father, to pursue and enjoy life in submission to Him. It doesn't matter where you are tonight. It doesn't matter what your experience is. That's your need. To get there, we repent. That's a religious sounding word, but it simply means to turn. If I'm walking this way and I'm going to repent of my walking, I'm going to turn this way and keep walking this way. That's what repentance is. So we repent, we turn from our old ways, and we turn back to the Father, like the younger brother, expecting the Father's judgment. You know, maybe you just let me be the lowest of your servants, but instead we find Him with open arms. Like that song we sang tonight, I'm running to your arms. That's what God does to us. And then as we receive back into His care, we cultivate that relationship. We enjoy that life. We grow it. And when Jesus was on earth, He called men and women to follow Him as His disciples. And a disciple, as I said earlier, is simply a pupil or a learner. These disciples grew in relationship and friendship with Jesus as they shared life with him. And as they did, God's love transformed them into new people. And his truth led them into a life of meaning and significance. And that involved a mission to share the love of God through Christ with all people. That was the mission that Jesus sent them on. And that's what we're seeking to do here in the NAVS. Knowing Christ and making him known. That's our motto, right? We want to know him and we want to help others to know him as well. We're a group of normal people, growing as Jesus' followers, experiencing God's love and transformation, and seeking to share that love with others. If that sounds like something you want to be a part of, we hope you'll join us. We hope you'll continue to join us. Because God has a lot of great things in store. He's done a lot this last year, and we're excited to see what he has in store this year for us too. So we hope you'll join us. I want to tell you a few other ways that we can get involved. We're going to do just a couple minutes of discussion. This is something that we'll do at NAV Night sometimes. So I'd like you to break into groups of four or five, and there's a couple questions at the bottom of your outline. Please get started right away with the questions, because we're just going to take about 5 minutes to talk through these questions. So maybe we can discuss at least one of them. Do you identify with a certain son in Jesus' parable? And explain. Second, as you start a new semester on campus, what do you really want to live for? Just take 5 or 6 minutes in small groups and share that with each other. And then we'll have some announcements.